Hey, everybody, welcome. Really good to have you. Good to be with you. Welcome to Christ Community Chapel. We are one church that worships in a lot of different places, so welcome those of you worshiping at Stowe and Aurora and Highland Square and Restoration and Rome and over in East Hall and in the sanctuary at Hudson and tuning in wherever you're tuning in from Charlotte to San Diego. Welcome. It's good to have you. A week ago today, there was a massacre in Orlando. And I want to talk just a little bit about that. A gunman went into a gay dance club and killed 49 people and shot a bunch of others. And he did it in the name of his faith and in cooperation with ISIS, according to the shooter. And a couple of things. One is we as Christians, we grieve with those who grieve. We mourn with those who mourn. So I want to remind all of us to be praying for those families that lost loved ones last weekend. Be praying for them. The other thing is our faith teaches us that we are all of us the same. We are all sinners in need of a Savior, and God gave us a Savior. His name is Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. And that's the gospel, and it is a wonderful message. And it's something that right now we have a chance to give to the LGBT community to remind them of what the gospel is and what our faith is all about, as opposed to the hate that they received this last weekend. So let's do that. Number two, it also happened during Ramadan, which is a holy month for Islam. We have missionaries in Rome, Bill and Heather Lawrence, who are ministering to a lot of Muslim refugees there in Rome. And they have asked us as a church to pray during the month of Ramadan because so many spiritual things are happening during Ramadan. And so we're going to do that. A week from this Wednesday, June 22nd, we're going to all gather at the Block, which is our student ministry building. And we're inviting everybody to come and pray. We're going to pray for our country. We're going to worship. We're going to pray for Muslim refugees. We're going to pray for Muslim extremists. We're going to pray and we're going to worship together. And so if you're a part of the 1,500 people that are a part of our prayer team 24/7, you're going to get a reminder of that. But if you're not a part of that team, please come and join us June 22nd. For about an hour, hour and a half, while we worship and pray for our country and for this world. All right? Thanks. We are in a series. Actually, we have this theme going on all year of Know the Story. We're in this series that's walking us through the Old Testament. And last week, we just started the story of David. And today, we're going to actually work through a story that is arguably the most famous story in the whole Old Testament. It's the story of David and Goliath. It's mentioned every year during March Madness of the NCAA playoffs when a 16th seed plays the number one seed. An announcer will invariably talk about David and Goliath, the underdog. It's what fathers invoke when they talk to their kids about a bully. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Remember David and Goliath. I'm not sure that's the way it's supposed to be remembered or what we're supposed to get out of this story. Because one of the things we have to remember is this is a story that's not primarily about David or Goliath. It's a story that's primarily about God. They all are. Every story in here. This is not like Aesop's Fables where there's a story and then a moral at the end and it's all about us. Every story that's in the Bible is a story that God puts in there to tell us something about himself. Because the better we know God and the closer we live to God, the better it is for us. You know why? Right? You were made in his image, and you were made to be in relationship with him. God is the ultimate reality and truth. And the closer you live your life to reality, the healthier you will be, and the saner you will be by definition. That's why it's so important. All right? So let's read this great story. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. It's a very, very long chapter, so I'm going to read three different chunks from this. You can feel free to read it, the whole thing in its entirety when you're at home. But this is 1 Samuel, beginning chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, the story of David and Goliath. That's what it says. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle. They were gathered at Soko, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Sokoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And there came out of the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Okay, skip to verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Now skip down to verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Okay, this is God's word. All right, it's a great story. 2 weeks ago, I gave you a template of kind of what I use when I look at any passage of Scripture, whether it's for me personally or for me to prepare for a message. I asked three questions. What does this passage tell me about them? Talking about the people in the story, that's putting it in context. Then I asked, what does this passage tell me about me? That's making it personal and putting an application. What does God want me to learn from this passage? And then finally, what does this passage tell me about Jesus? Because that puts it in the overarching story of redemption, which we've been talking about all year. So we're going to use that same template today as we look at this story of David and Goliath. First, what does this story tell us about them? Okay, Goliath has become a word that's synonymous with size. Goliath was a very, very big and very, very formidable warrior. This is what it says in verse 4. And there came out of the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. A cubit was a measurement from a man's elbow to the tip of his middle finger. It ranged between 18 and 21 inches. A span is a man's hand from his thumb to his little finger. That's a span. 6 cubits and a span would range between 8 feet and 10 feet tall. Goliath was huge, like Andre the Giant, huge, bigger, right? Oh, what's interesting is that we know that Scripture gives us how big Goliath was. Scripture doesn't tell us how big David was. We know that David was a little Jewish kid. That's what we know. David was the least impressive of his 7 brothers. That we know from last week. He was probably around 5'5", certainly not 6 feet tall. So Goliath is much, much, almost literally twice as big as David. And then Scripture takes great pains to tell us about Goliath's armor. Did you notice? And we know every piece of his armor. We even know how much some of it weighs. He had a helmet of bronze on his head and was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat of mail was 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's about 120 pounds. Okay, that's hefty. Then it says, and he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. That's about 14 pounds. Okay, just the head of the spear. Okay, we don't know much about David at all. We don't know how David was dressed. We assume he was in a shepherd's tunic. We know he had a sling, but we don't know if it was a designer sling made of, you know, fine Corinthian leather. We know he had 5 rocks with him. We know that they were smooth stones that he picked up out of a stream. That's what we know. What's the point? The point is, this isn't a story. It's just huge mismatch between David and Goliath. And it's such a huge mismatch, it's to drive down the point that this isn't about David and Goliath. This is about God and what God's going to do. Right? It could not have been a bigger mismatch in size or sophistication of weapons, except that David did have a sling, which is very interesting to me. Because I've been telling you that this is a story about God, and it is. But if God wanted it to be all about him, why did he need David at all? Why didn't Goliath come out and begin to defy the armies of Israel and then to defy God and have his face melt off like that? Or have be struck with a bolt of lightning? Or why was David sent out with a sling instead of being unarmed completely? Or with a weapon that he didn't know how to use, like a bolo stick? Instead, he was sent with a sling. And David was a shepherd, we know that. And a shepherd has 3 tools, a rod, a staff, and a sling. What does a teenage boy do when he's out in a field with a sling and a bunch of rocks and some sheep for 14 hours a day with nothing else to do? Right? No phone, nothing to do. What he does is pick up rock after rock and sling it and start trying to hit things, trying to get better. Sling it, trying to hit things. Sling it, trying to hit things. Remember the movie Karate Kid years ago? Ralph Macchio was, I think he played a guy named Daniel LaRusso. And Daniel was being bullied, so he went to find this karate expert because he wanted to learn karate. So he goes to this karate master, Mr. Miyagi. And Mr. Miyagi says, okay, I teach you karate. He takes him out to a field, and there are a bunch of cars there. Gives him 2 rags and some wax. And then for all day, he's doing wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off. And in the movie, Ralph Macchio is getting more and more frustrated because he's just going, this isn't doing anything for me. I came here to learn karate and I'm not learning anything. But what he didn't know was the master was having him do something over and over again, wax on, wax off, that he was going to need and was going to be absolutely critical to how he was going to live his life later on. Okay, so David's out in the field as a teenager, and he's throwing rocks over and over again. What's he doing? He's doing wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. The point is this. God is doing something. God is doing something in David's life. David has no idea what it is. Oh, I want you to know, too, that David had to be sitting out in the field doing that. And if you've ever been a younger brother, like I have, you think all the time when you are sent to bed and your older brother gets to stay up or your older siblings get to stay up, you think they're having all the fun and I'm stuck in bed. That's exactly the way David felt. David's out in the field. We know his brothers are out there. He's thinking his brothers are partying all the time. He's stuck out in the field. He's just going, what a waste of time. I can't believe I'm doing this. Each time, wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off. So God's doing something with David. He's preparing him. He's preparing him to use him later on. That's what God's doing. Then there's something that David does. When Saul talks to David, he says, David, you can't go out and fight this giant. You're just a boy. And this is how David responds, chapter 17, verse 34. And David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear, took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Okay. What's interesting is David doesn't say to Saul, he doesn't mention the sling at all. You know, Saul says to him, you can't fight him. You're just a boy. David doesn't go, listen, I've been out in the field for hours. Wax on, wax off. You ought to see how I can use this sling. I can hit a rabbit running away from me. Have you seen the size of that guy's forehead? That's like a pie. I'm going to nail him, and it's going to be easy. That's not what he says. What's he say? He tells Saul a couple things. He says, I want you to know two things. One, I'm not alone. I'm not alone. He says, God is with me. And the reason he knows that, chapter 16, verse 13, it says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. What David was telling Saul is this, I need to tell you a couple things. One is, I'm not alone. Number two, I have a history with God, and God has a history with me. And I've made it a point to remember. And that's what he's saying when he says, there was a lion, there was a bear, I killed them both by the power of God, and I want you to know, I remember that. So there are two things that are going on when we look at what this story is telling us about them. One is God is doing something in David's life to use it later on. And number two, David is doing something. He's reminding Saul and reminding himself, I'm not alone. I have a history with God. God has a history with me. Okay. Second point, what's this passage telling us about us? Now, if the passage tells us about them, that God's doing something and David needed to do something, it's the same thing with what the Bible's telling us about us, that there's something God's doing and there's something that we need to be doing. First, what God's doing. In the story with David, God uses a sling, something that David had experience in. So the question is, what is a modern-day example, what's a modern sling in your life or in mine? More than 20 years ago, I sat on a curb outside of a city called Baguio in the Philippines with my good friend Tom Randall. And we were sitting there talking. Tom had gone to the Philippines some 20 years before that. And Tom had spent his early years when he was a kid playing basketball. Shooting baskets. And what he was doing was wax on, wax off. He didn't even know God at the time. He just didn't know. But he was doing wax on, wax off. God was giving him a sling. When he went to the Philippines, that's what he used. He used basketball to reach the Philippines for Jesus. But then he had a motorcycle accident that shattered his elbow, and he could no longer use that particular sling the way he had always used it. And a doctor who had tried to help him with his elbow, said, okay, your basketball career is pretty much over, but you're going to need a diversion, so why don't you take up something, I don't know, like golf. And so Tom started trying to learn how to play golf. All right. Now we're sitting on a curb outside of Baguio, and Tom is dying of toxic poisoning because of all the pollution that he's dealt with in Manila over all those years. And I was telling him, Tom, you're going to have to come to the States or you're going to die. And he said, yeah, I know, but I don't know what I would do in the States. Because I've only done this ever since I got out of college. This is all I know how to do for Jesus. What will I do? And I said, I don't know. I just know God can use anything. So he finally comes to the States to try to heal. And after he heals a little bit, he gets a phone call from Larry Nelson, who happens to be a Hall of Fame golfer, who says, listen, I heard about you. Would you have any interest in becoming the chaplain of the PGA Senior Tour? How do you feel about golf? Right, so all those hours that Tom was trying to learn how to play golf, hitting shots at a driving range, what he was doing, what he didn't know he was doing was wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. God does the same thing with you. You sit in your life and you think, I don't know what I'm doing in this job. I don't know what I'm doing in this marriage. I don't know what I'm doing here. It just feels like a waste of time, and you're so frustrated and everything. And all God's doing is saying, wax on, wax off, give it to me, and I will use it if you'll let me. Right? God doesn't waste experiences ever. Right? So that's what God's doing. Now the question is, what are we supposed to be doing? And what David said to Saul was, one, I'm not alone. God is with me. Let me show you something in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. It says, Paul says, in him, meaning Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. What that says, it says you're not alone. If you know Jesus as your Savior, it means the Holy Spirit is in you. It means your answer is the same as David's, which is, this is one thing I know, is I'm never alone. One of the reasons I spend time with God every morning before I do anything is to remind myself I'm not alone. That's why I tell you all the time, do it. Spend time with God before you do any, before you make breakfast, before you check your phone, before you check your email. Spend time in his word, spend time praying to remind yourself you're not alone. You're going to need that later on in the day. So that's the first thing that we do. Remind yourself you're not alone. The second thing is David said, I have a history with God. God has a history with me. We have a history with God. All of us do. We are not good rememberers of what God has done in our life. None of us. As a species, we forget. We pray fervently for something, God answers, and we go, we thank him, and then we promptly forget. It's just the way we are. All right? And what David did, and this is what a lot of the Psalms are, is David made it a point to remember so he could remember, God loves me, God cares for me. Even when it seems dark, I want to remember my history with God. Many years ago, Karen and I went through a very difficult time. My little brother was killed on a motorcycle. And a few months later, the church I was serving asked me to leave. And we spent 6 months being unemployed. We finally moved all of our stuff into a U-Haul. And we moved ourselves up here to Ohio. And I remember driving up and thinking to myself, really asking God, do you love me? Do you even care? In the Old Testament, the ancient Israelites sometimes would pile up big piles of rocks. It was kind of their way to remember something. They would make this huge pile of rocks. It's kind of like the ancient form of tying a string on your finger so you remember something. Right? And the rocks were to remind them of a story about God's faithfulness, about what God did for them, how God showed his love and his care for them. So that when they would walk by with their kids and their kids would say, hey, Dad, what's that big pile of rocks? They could say, oh, this is the story of that pile of rocks. They called it an Ebenezer, an Ebenezer. This church is an Ebenezer for me. Each of you are like rocks. They're piled up that I look at all the time, and I'm reminded that God loves me, God had a plan, God was working his plan, God cares. So every time I walk into this building, I look up at the steeple, I smile and I think, this is it. This is an Ebenezer. You have them too, large and small. You have times when God showed his faithfulness, showed his care. You have a history with God. God has a history with you. Don't forget. Okay. Final part is, what does this tell us about Jesus? How does it fit in the overarching story? Okay, you have two armies. There's one army on one side, the Philistines, on the army on this side of the hill. There's another hill with the Israelites. In between, there's a valley called the Valley of Elah. And the valley was kind of no man's land, and that's where Goliath came down. And he stood in the valley, and he challenged Israel, send me a champion. Send me someone to fight. And when they sent a champion out, what the agreement was is, if he wins, we will serve you. If I win, you serve us. So what they were saying is, the war will be determined by these two champions fighting. And what David did was say to everybody, you guys stay here. David didn't go, hey, listen, I'm going to go out there. I'm going to run around real fast. I'm going to get his back turned. You archers, find a clean shot. Take it. Take this giant down. That's not what he says. David says, you stay here. I'm going to go out into the valley. I'm going to fight for you. And more than that, what David says is, I'm going to fight as you. I will represent all of Israel. If I win, we all win. One of the things I've been thinking about last month is how strange it is that we here in Cleveland get so attached to the Cleveland Cavaliers, and it's coming to a head right here, right? But it's not just a Cleveland deal. It's an international deal. International sports is like this. All the Olympics are like that. What happens is this. There is something inside of us that longs for someone to fight for us. You fight for us. You win, we win. That's what we know. And the problem with being in Cleveland is the opposite is true. When they lose, we lose, right? That's why we all are so depressed, but hopeful, right? So that is something that is deep wired in us, the longing for a champion. Let me show you a verse. This is 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. John says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. See that word advocate? That's the same word you use for attorney. You walk into a courtroom with an attorney, your attorney represents you. For all intents and purposes, your attorney is you. Your attorney wins, you win. That's what John's saying. John is saying, I want you to remind you, you have a champion. That's what Jesus said when he went to the cross. He said, I go, I fight for you. When I triumph, you triumph. When I win, you win. I go as you to the cross. And when I resurrect, I resurrect as you, with you. What is this story teaching us? It's teaching us something about God and something about us. That there are experiences that are happening in your life right now that God is training you for. It's like wax on, wax off. You need to offer everything that you have for God and just say, use it. However you want to use it, use it. This is a reminder to us, you're not alone. God is with you, and you have a history with God. God has a history with you. Remember, but more than anything else, it's a story about Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I will be your champion. I will fight for you. I will win for you. Sin will no longer reign over you. Death will no longer carry a sting for you. Because I live, you also shall live, so says Jesus, our champion. Know the story. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so, so grateful. I love this story, and I love that you sent us a champion in your son, Jesus. I pray that you'll help us to remember that we're not alone. I pray that you'll help us to remember that we have a history with you when we need it the most. I pray that you will use all the things, all the experiences that you've given each one of us for your glory in your time. Thanks for your grace. Thanks for your son, Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.